Hello, listeners of Channel 88.1 FM, KFHC Ponca Sioux City, and KOIA Storm Lake. I am so glad you set your radio dials to 88.1 FM, and you are listening to Faith in Action. It's a locally produced program here in Sioux City. I'm your host for the show, Joanne Fox, and again, so grateful that you have chosen to listen to this show. We have a lot of fun here at the station, and today is going to be a great amount of fun as well. We are so blessed to have this show sponsored by Mary's Choice. It's a pregnancy resource center here in Sioux City, Iowa. And again, so blessed that they find value in what we do here. And we also keep them in our prayers for the great work they do with women who are facing some challenges with perhaps an unplanned pregnancy. So again, this show is Faith in Action, and I'm your host, Joanne Fox. And in the studio with me today is my former employer, my current shepherd, and longtime friend, Bishop Walker Nicholas. And I want to welcome you, Bishop Nicholas, to the program.
Thank you, Joanne. Great to be here.
It is great to be here. It's great to be anywhere some days, I feel.
Correct.
And I'd like you to start us out with a prayer so that we can kind of get going on what we're going to talk about today.
Happy to do that. You know, nothing ever good happens without God's blessing and prayer. So let us pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, our Father, we thank you for this day and for the people and events that will shape it. We ask you to help us to reflect Christ to all those who cross our path, and may we continue to see Christ in all those that we meet. We ask the intercession of our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph on all the work that we wish to accomplish for the greater glory of God and the building up of the kingdom here in the Diocese of Sioux City. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop.
Welcome.
Well, Bishop Nicholas is the current ordinary for the Diocese of Sioux City. And if you're wondering, well, why do you have him on the air, Joanne? That's because when he turned 75, he submitted his resignation to Pope Francis. And that means that sometime in the future, we don't know when, again, the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways, that we will have a new bishop. But one of the things we've never done on this show, Bishop Nicholas, is kind of introduce you to the listeners. And what we've discovered here at the radio station is we never know who's listening. And so they might have tuned in just now, and they're going, Nicholas? Nicholas? Who's that? And so why don't you tell the listeners a little bit about yourself, where you grew up, schooling, your vocation journey, and then we'll kind of go from there.
All right. Thank you, Joanne. As most people know, especially if they're Denver Bronco fans, I was born in Denver, Colorado in 1947. I am the oldest of 10 children. My dad was a meat cutter and provided food for us, or we would have all starved. He used to bring home the things that he couldn't sell, and we'd have lots and lots of steak when we were growing up. But it was a great family business, and all of us took our turns working there. My mom was a homemaker. Both of them were both from Denver as well. Went to Catholic schools. When I was growing up, I also went to Catholic school, beginning in second grade. I was in a new part of Denver, and they didn't have a fully completed church or parochial school at that time. So from second grade until my ordination, I went to Catholic school. So grade school, high school, and then in Denver at the time, when I graduated from high school, I went to Bishop Matchbuff High School, named after the first bishop of Colorado, and similar to Bishop Garrigan here in our diocese. And when I was a senior, a couple of my teachers said, have you ever thought about being a priest? And I said, well, I probably have, but not seriously. And so they said, well, I think you ought to maybe apply to the seminary and see what happens. So I, at that time, didn't know who to talk to, called the Archdiocese of Denver, and they had something they called the vocation office. And I left a message, and I never got a call back. Things have changed now. Luckily, we're anxious to have vocations. So I talked to my assistant pastor at the parish there, and he helped me fill out the application. Totally different than what we do now, accepted into the seminary. The seminary in Denver is run by the Vincentian fathers at the time. And they had a four-year college and a four-year theology. And so for some reason, my year, they had the largest freshman class they've ever had. 77 freshmen in one class from not only the Archdiocese of Denver, but other dioceses around Colorado. They didn't have room for us, so we had four people in a room built for two. We had our lockers with our clothes in the hall, and gradually, working through, you know, 4 years of college, they were able to handle everybody because not everybody stays. You know, they get other ideas and vocations. But by the time I graduated from college, there were 32 ready to be go on to theology. So it whittled down pretty quickly. Actually, 32 were eventually ordained, and some went on to theology studies, and some didn't. So, but by the time all was said and done, there were 32 of us ordained from that first class in Denver. In May of my senior year, I was called to the rector's office, and I thought, oh, well, what did I do now? And he said, Walker, the Archbishop wants you to go to Rome to finish your studies.
Oh.
So I said, okay. You know, Denver had sent seminarians to the North American College in Rome before. I always thought it was the smartest and the brightest. I wasn't smart, and I was nice, I guess. I had a good personality, lots of friends, but I thought, why me? And so I prayed about it, talked to my spiritual director, talked to my family, and decided, all right, I will give it a shot. I went to class. I was supposed to tell the rector what my decision was on a certain day, and I did. And then I went to class, and all during class, I can't remember what it was. I thought, I think I made a mistake. I'm going to go tell him no. Luckily, I talked to a classmate and said, no, you've made your decision. Go for it. So I did. And then that August of 1969, the same year as Woodstock, I flew to New York for the first time in my life, got on a ship, the Michelangelo, and crossed the Atlantic Ocean to Naples, and with the rest of my classmates from all over the country, and landed in Naples 7 days later, and had a bus drive up to Rome. The first stop was St. Peter's Square, and there it all began, the 4 years of my seminary theology formation in Rome.
You mentioned that you talked to classmates, you talked to your family. It's always interesting to get the family's reaction. So you come home and you're talking to mom and dad. What was their reaction when you said, you know, I think I'd like to be a priest and then I'm going to continue? Sometimes there's surprise, sometimes there's well, I knew it all along kind of reaction. So tell the listeners a little bit about how your family reacted to that choice.
Well, again, it's I'm the oldest, so all the younger ones could care less.
That's true.
but my mom and dad, just like you said, they knew it all the time. So for some reason, they knew that. Even in fifth grade, you know, I had teachers tell me and priests that I used to serve Mass for say, why don't you think about being a priest? So it was always kind of there. But probably the most most important part of getting that in my mind was my grandmother. Because every time I see her, she said, are you going to the seminary? Are you going to be a priest? I'm praying for you. So she said that every day until I was ordained a priest. And so it was always embedded into my mind that that was going to be the vocation, if God willed, that I was going to pursue. And I've never looked back on that decision. It's been wonderful. Never doubted it. Been so blessed with God's help and grace.
And that's interesting that you said you never doubted it, because I think all of us, you know, every once in a while doubt choices that we make. And then, of course, you know, we pray about it, or we have good friends or family and we talk to them about, you know, here's what I'm kind of struggling with. You know, is this really God's choice for me? You said you had no doubts, but
not
somewhere...
really. You know, the only doubt I remember was again in the chapel when I was a senior at St. Thomas Seminary in Denver. I had a decision about should I go be a monk,
A monk?
So I was trying to think, you know, I was attracted to the silence and the prayerfulness of, there in Colorado in Snowmass, they have the Trappist Monastery. Even though I'd never been there, I thought, am I called to do that kind of work or to really be in a parish with people? And again, prayed about that, but my spiritual director, my friends said, no, I think you're going to be better off with people. And I'm glad they encouraged me that way, too. So parish work is what it's all about. I loved every minute of my parish experience. So I was ordained on August 4th, coming up, and the Feast of St. John Vianney. Patron of parish priests.
Yes.
Came back to Denver. All my classmates had already, there were five of them that year, had already been ordained. I was the last one, and they said, well, you can get ordained not at the cathedral, but in your home parish. So that was a real blessing to have my home parish be able to see an ordination. Archbishop Casey at the time ordained me a priest in August 4th, 1973. And from then on, various assignments, not too many. I went from there. My first assignment was the Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception there in Denver. That was a good place for me to come back to and start, as I'd been gone for 4 years studying theology. So I'm right in the middle of everything. The young assistant is always the MC for the auxiliary bishop when he travels around to do confirmations. So early on, I was with the bishop doing confirmations with him, and I was helping him set up and those kind of things. So I was at the cathedral, and then went through some renovation. Actually, it was a recovation. They kind of went too far in making it too modern when I was there. Luckily, they recovered it now. If you've ever seen the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Denver, it's magnificent. As a matter of fact, I was baptized there as well. So that's always had a connection where I was baptized and then my first assignment as a priest. Then I wanted to be at a Catholic school. You know, I've been through Catholic schools, and I always like to help the youth group and things like that. So I asked the personnel board, is there a parish where I could go that has a school that I could help out at? So they sent me west in the western suburb of Denver, a parish called St. Bernadette's in Lakewood. And I was there for 4 years, or 3 years, and loved every minute of that. And I taught in the school, 7th and 8th grade, religion. I made a point of teaching on Mondays, so that I could ask all the students, what was the gospel about yesterday? Things haven't changed. A lot of them did not go to Mass. A lot of them, you know, didn't think it was that important, even though their parents were sending them to a Catholic school, even though their parents didn't push it. All the way through, that's unfortunately the way it's been. And I know, talking to our pastors here, it's the same thing. We wish that would parents take their faith a little more seriously, some of them, and encourage their children to go to Mass even after they graduate from high school and all along the way. But the world has not changed too much. And so teaching was great. Being an assistant pastor was also wonderful. And then in 1980, I was asked by the personnel board, the archbishop, to become a pastor. I was 32 years old, and I thought, what? I'm kind of young. Mm-hmm. And I was sent to another suburb of Denver called Arvada, and became the pastor at the Shrine of St. Anne in Arvada, Colorado, and spent 8 years there. And again, had the school, taught in the school, had assistants, built a gym, had a wonderful experience in the school at Our Lady of the Shrine of St. Anne in Arvada. And then in 1988, at a priest meeting, the archbishop, then now Cardinal Stafford, asked me to become his vicar for clergy. In the middle of a meeting, he said, Walker, can I talk to you? And so I called off to the side, and would you be the vicar for clergy? And I said, all right. He said, you've come well recommended, and you're kind of young, but I need you to be in charge of all the priests. And their assignments and you know, their formation as they continued to live out their ministry. So I became a part of the chancery staff. And 1988, if you remember, was a difficult year in the Catholic Church. The clergy sex abuse was just beginning. So unfortunately, I had to deal, like many other dioceses, with sexual misconduct of priests almost the whole time I was there. Mainly I was involved in assigning priests and helping with the seminarians, but I also had to deal with those difficult cases. I think you talk to any bishop, and he'll tell you that the priest who helps him with clergy, especially when they're in trouble, has the worst job, even worse than his. And so it was quite an experience, but again, good help, good people around me, supportive family. I continued to live in a parish, this time Our Lady of Fatima, the time that I was at the chancery. That brings us up to 2001, when I'd spent 13 years in the chancery, and the archbishop now at the time, it was Cardinal Stafford, then it was Archbishop Chaput, said, you can go to a parish again. I said, thank the Lord.
Yes.
So I said, why don't I just stay where I am at Our Lady of Fatima Parish there and in Lakewood again. We renovated the church, my assistants and I, and the people, the good people of Fatima, stayed there for 3 years, four years, and then got a call from the Apostolic Nuncio.
Apostolic Nuncio?
This was Gabriel Montaldo.
Okay.
On Halloween in 2005. So I was at a meeting at the chancery and came home and looked at my phone message blinking. I said, who is this? So I listened to the message, and it was, hello, this is the Nuncio in Washington. Can you give me a call? So I did. And about an hour later, he called me back and said, Monsignor Nicholas, at the time, Monsignor, the Holy Father has appointed you Bishop of Sioux City, Iowa. And I said, okay, thank you. What do I do now? He said, well, do you say yes? And I said, well, can I think about it? And he said, no. Do you say yes? And I said, yes, I do. And then he said, well, we'll be in touch. Goodbye. And that was it. That was it. Of course, I called Archbishop Chaput immediately and told him. He said, oh, I knew the call was coming. So I wondered when you would get it. So he said, you know, it's Halloween. I'm having all the seminarians, because he lives on the grounds of the seminary, over for a party. But after that, why don't you come on over and we'll talk about this a little bit. And so about 9 o'clock that night, drove to the Archbishop's home, and we talked about, you know, the fact that I was going to be a bishop and what that all meant. So that's how it all began. And then immediately called Monsignor Roger Augustine here and Monsignor Michael Cernet, who were running the diocese at that point for 2 years, basically, when Cardinal DiNardo went to Galveston, Houston. So they were very happy to know that there had been somebody, finally, after about 2 years, that was coming to be the Bishop of Sioux City. So we began the plans of moving forward, what you have to do, and make a press conference, an announcement, talk to the nuncio, and we decided on November 10th would be the announcement. So I came pretty quickly after I found out in October, just to look around, and I remember Monsignor Augustine taking me to all of the churches in Sioux City, except one. He forgot to go to Sacred Heart in Riverside. And so he said, well, we'll see the rest of them when you get here. So I remember visiting all the churches quickly out from the outside, went to the Carmel, went to Briarcliff University, got a small feel of the diocese. We did the planning for the ordination and all of that, and that ended up to be on January 20th, 2006, the Feast of St. Sebastian. And so that brings us up to when I became Bishop of Sioux City.
When you met with Archbishop Chaput, and of course, it's always funny to hear, you know, how bishops get notified that they're going to do this. I remember interviewing Bishop Gretemann, God rest his soul, and he said he got a certified letter in the mail from the apostolic delegate. And at that time, they were combining Saints Peter and Paul Parish and Carroll with and doing St. Lawrence and Holy Spirit. And he said, that's all I could think of was yet another insight from the apostolic delegate about this. He said, then I opened it, and there it was, you know, this was the indication that, you know, they wanted him to be Bishop of Sioux City. And he said, I just kind of had no words.
Right.
And he said, I remember the housekeeper saying later, you seemed awfully quiet that whole day. And he said, it was hard to get my head around. And then when I interviewed Bishop Soans about when he got the phone call too, it was Archbishop Pio Laghi, which I asked you about who called you. And he said, I was so dumbfounded. He said, I didn't know what to do. And he said, Archbishop Laghi said, is this not good news? So it's always interesting, I think, to share with the listeners, you know, how sometimes this plays out.
Sure.
And, you know, we've been chatting now for a while, so I want to remind the listeners, this show is Faith in Action, and I'm the host, Joanne Fox, and with me in the studio is Bishop Walker Nicholas of the Diocese of Sioux City, and he now is looking toward retirement. And so this is kind of a fun conversation, looking back, looking ahead, looking at the present. So when you met with Archbishop Chaput, and he goes, yeah, I knew it already, what advice did he give you about, you know, you're going to be a bishop, think on this?
Well, you know, thinking back to the call when I got it, first of all, I have to admit I didn't know where Iowa was. And I didn't know where Sioux City was. So the first thing that I did after he said Sioux City, Iowa, was get a map and look at where is Sioux City and where is Iowa. Several years before that, my aunt had lived in Davenport. So I knew a little bit that where Iowa was, somewhere out there in the east. But, you know, when you're in the west, you never think about the east. We always think of California and go west, young man. But Iowa was east of Colorado, obviously, and I didn't know anything about it. You know, I knew about the rural nature of Wyoming to the north of Colorado and Nebraska. Little would I know that I'd be driving through Nebraska a lot, back and forth to Denver, getting to Iowa to begin to serve here. So the first thing that the Archbishop really talked about was it's a rural diocese, and you know, you're a city boy. And so you're going to have to learn. You're going to have to learn what those people are like and take the talents that you have, but never underestimate the talents that they have. And I found that to be so truthful here in Iowa. As I look to retirement, I don't want to leave because I've fallen in love with Iowa and with the wonderful people here. The people of the Midwest are very different than where I come from. And I'm a little nervous going back to Colorado if that's what I end up doing because I've felt so much at home here. Just more down-to-earth people, good people, faith-filled people, you know, farmers and good people from small towns that are really an inspiration to me. That's going to be hard to leave to go. When I visit my family now back in Denver at Christmas and various times, you know, the traffic, the noise, the commotion, the huge number of people, I long for the quiet solitudes of the Iowa fields. So it'll be a big change again for me. I've spent 16 years here now, and so it's grown on me. And like the corn has grown on me, so the corn and the soybeans. So it's been a wonderful experience. Not sure exactly what I'm going to do, but I'm going to miss Iowa, and I hope always to have a connection here. You know, after a new bishop is named, the present bishop needs to step back and let him get his feet on the ground and see what he wants to do. And most bishops stay away for a while and just let him do what he needs to do to establish himself, to visit, to get his staff ready, And so I plan to do that. And, you know, I'll be away for a while. My classmate, Bishop Olmsted from Phoenix.
Who just, also just retired.
Just retired. He was 75 in January and is, I think, on August 2nd, close to when we're broadcasting this, is going to be replaced by the auxiliary from San Diego. So, but he, unlike me, is a lot holier and prayerful man. He wants to spend the next 6 months in a monastery and pray and think about what he wants to do. So he is spending at least a good portion of the first 6 months in a monastery away from the new bishop and letting him get his feet on the ground. Now, I won't be doing that.
Even though at one time you had thought about
even though at one time I thought
monk,
about it,
yes.
But those days are long gone. You know, I relish being able to be a pastor, and so I hope to be able to help out at parishes and do the sacramental things that I can do. All of that is why I became a priest, to serve the people of God. And so, who knows what the future holds? But I'm beginning to make plans, and unfortunately, beginning to pack and get rid of stuff that I've accumulated over 16 years here. So it's going to take me a while. So I have to start now, no matter when I will be replaced.
So as you kind of look toward the future, let's reflect back on your time as Bishop of the Diocese of Sioux City. When you came, you mentioned already that, you know, we've got the corn. We got the corn-fed beef, too, which
Correct.
Is a plus. And we got the soybeans and a lot of open spaces. But what else surprised you about the Diocese of Sioux City, even though Archbishop Chaput kind of gave you some insights? But there's always that moment where you step in and you go, well, I hadn't anticipated that. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad surprise. It can be a good surprise.
No, it was a good surprise, especially coming from, like I said, a big city like Denver. How come the people in Iowa are so nice? You know, I've had friends come from Denver and other places, and we're standing in line at Hy-Vee or some store, and people talk, and they say, how you doing? And you exchange. And I had a friend come from Washington, D.C. He said, we would never talk to the checker like that. Oh. And so you get to know people. People are nice. They're smiling. They're friendly. You know, at almost every parish I go to, I'm greeted with hundreds of good well wishes, and you just feel that you are in the place where people accept you, and that they're so nice, mm-hmm. and they're not judging, and they're not harsh, and they're friendly, and they talk. So that surprised me too, and still does, because when I go back again to the big city, I relish coming back here where people are nice and they don't get that angry. Now, a little bit on the highway and things like that, but the traffic in Denver is nothing compared to here. So that's one thing that I noticed. And I also noticed the deep faith of all of the Catholic parishioners that I've encountered. You know, we love our churches. We've been through a lot of change. Love our parishes. We love our faith. And I see that again and again and again, and all of the people who care so much about the Catholic Church here in our diocese.
What are some of the pluses that this diocese have that maybe individuals who are listening right now would be surprised to learn, the pluses in our diocese? You mentioned that we have nice people. And I, of course, you know, have been in Catholic media for, it seems, ever. And so I know a few of the pluses, but I wondered, you know, what you see as some of our strengths.
Well, luckily we're blessed in the diocese with a good Catholic school system. And so one of the first things that you notice is that Catholic schools are very important to all of us. We have 32 schools, sites spread around the diocese. I think it's probably been reduced a little bit to about 17 actual building sites. But Catholic education is very important to the people in our diocese, and they take that seriously. And I'm grateful for the dedication of our priests and teachers for all of the effort that they put into making our Catholic school system a place where parents can trust that their children are going to be formed and sent forth as good Catholics. Now, as always, we need the parents to continue to do what the schools are trying to do, and it's a joint effort. But parents and schools working together to pass on their Catholic faith. Same thing with religious education in our parishes, that parents need to take ownership. I just read the other day that one of our parishes is saying, if I don't get a religious education teacher, we're not going to be able to provide religious education to this class or this group. So come forward. So, you know, with the declining population here, with things that are changing demographically, it's hard to find people to work in our Catholic parishes and schools. But I still I feel the dedication and the love that the people have for the Catholic faith. You know, I also appreciate the dedication of our priests. They have a hard job now. There are fewer and fewer of us. Only about 42 priests now are active. When I came, we had 117 parishes, and now we have about 44 parish sites, parish groupings. Our priests are working overtime, and we constantly are reminding them to take care of themselves. And remember, the most important thing you can do is be a holy man. And to do that, you need time to pray. You need time to reflect, to relax. Don't keep pushing yourself all the time. And that's why we've tried to limit the number of masses that our priests are expected to say with weddings and funerals and weekend schedules. We're trying to help them. People, sometimes it's difficult for them to deal with that because they're used to what they want at this time and that place. We can't do that anymore. But I'm very grateful for the priests that are hanging in there and doing the very best that they can under difficult circumstances. I'm also very impressed with our seminarians. And, you know, Father Brad Pelzel and Father Shane Demon and now Father Travis Crotty, they have attracted good men and helped them see what the Lord is calling them to do. And we don't have many. We only have 8. But they're good men, and I'm grateful for the gift that they are as well.
It's interesting that you mentioned our seminarians, because we just had an ordination this year, Father Zach James, baby priest.
Jones.
Yep.
Zach Jones.
Yep, on the front page of the Lumen. And, of course, you know, I look at him, and I see basically a child, and yet he's going to have so much to do. Like you said, our priests are working overtime. And so when you meet with the seminarians and kind of encourage them and cultivate them in their vocations, what kinds of things do you tell them? And by the way, I should remind the listeners, if they're just tuning in now, and you should have been listening from the top of the hour, this show is Faith in Action, and I'm the host, Joanne Fox, and in the studio with me is Bishop Walker Nicholas of the Diocese of Sioux City. And why I have him here is because, well, he's looking forward to retirement, and this has been a great conversation about what's gone on over the years, you as a priest and then a bishop. So now you are kind of the mentor yourself for these young men.
Hard to believe.
What do you tell them?
Well, you know, again, I'm so grateful for parents encouraging their sons, especially to think about being a priest, because vocations are born in families. And we have lots of good families. And every chance I get, I ask them, got a son ready to be a priest or think about the seminary?
And you seem to do that when I've gone to confirmations.
Always. I'm always looking for vocations. So you've got to just spark that that flame that the Lord has planted in a young man's heart, and then you need something to ignite it. And it could be just a comment from anyone, not just the bishop, from anyone. Have you ever thought about being a priest? What a great word of encouragement that is to a young man or to a young woman and to enter religious life. So our beautiful Carmelite monastery here in Sioux City is also always looking for more young women to say, this might be what God's calling me to. So the spark comes, and you got to try to ignite that as best you can. When I meet with our seminarians, I notice a real change from when I was a seminarian. We could hardly wait to get out of the seminary and to get into a parish and to do the things that priests do, to leave the restrictions and all the expectations of being in a seminary. Our men now, once they leave a seminary, miss the camaraderie that they shared with one another. And that is an important thing to think about for the future. A lot of our young priests do not want to live alone. They know that their promise of celibacy demands that they have healthy relationships and familiarity with others, especially their brothers in the priesthood. So some larger dioceses are actually beginning to say, well, let's have a group of priests live together in a certain area and then go out from there to serve the needs of the parishes. Because even though we have this desire, a lot of us, to be independent lone rangers, sometimes that's very hard, especially for a priest, to be alone in a rectory after a long Sunday, and to have no place to have some camaraderie, some friendship, someone to share dinner with. It gets pretty bad. So we try as much as we can to encourage our priests to get together. Many of us belong to a small group called Jesus Caritas. It's a prayer group where men get together often. We have our deanery meetings and the gatherings there where we can bring our priests together. We just finished two different sessions, the young priests and the old priests, bringing them together to talk about their issues and to be supportive to one another. So they have to learn that it's going to be difficult to be alone and to look for opportunities to meet good families in the parish, always keeping the right boundaries, but also to have a group that you trust, that knows what you're going through, a brother priest nearby to share with. So that's a new kind of thing that's happening in the church.
That's interesting that is kind of a transition away from, but to me it makes sense because you need someone to talk to, you need someone to interact with, and you know, who better than another priest who possibly is going through some of the same things that you are. And of course, there's always strength in numbers, absolutely. You know, we've talked about so many good things, and as a journalist, I would be remiss if I didn't ask you, one of the challenges that I remember that I had to write about at length was Ministry 2025, which is not that far away anymore. I remember when we initiated it, and we wrote about it at length and interviewed you. You did, you know, great insights on it. But as you said, if there's one thing the people of the Diocese of Sioux City have, it's an allegiance to their church, and especially the church building that my grandmother paid that money for, the stained glass window. And, you know, we saw a lot of that. So we're kind of really into it now. What kinds of ramifications have come from Ministry 2025, and what would you say as the bishop that you have learned from it?
Well, first of all, we're no different than any other group of Catholics around the country, around the world. We all love our church and our parish building and the place where we go to worship. So everyone misses the church that meant so much to them and the parish they've come to grow and to love in. First of all, we don't call it Ministry 2025 anymore because we've discovered that ongoing pastoral planning will continue forever because everything continues to change. Our demographics here in the Diocese of Sioux City has caused us to look very seriously and about pastoral planning. How much can we do and how much can we ask of our people and our priests? And so it's a continual journey of pastoral planning. What's the best use of our personnel and our buildings and the things that we have? So a long time ago, we began to see when the personnel board came to me and said, Bishop, we don't have enough priests to fill all of the parishes that need a priest, and we need some sort of plan for the future. So since about 2010, at the latest, even before that, we started merging parishes together. It's important to remember that really I don't close a parish unless the parish themselves says we can't afford it anymore. But we do merge parishes, and we have groupings that now priests can handle a little bit more easily than being a pastor of five parishes or four or three even, maybe two, and be able to ask people to sacrifice too, to come, you know, just as you go shopping somewhere, just as you go to a movie or to a restaurant not in your town, or you also can hopefully come together at another church if your church isn't able to sustain itself. So we're trying to look at the different groupings throughout the diocese that bring together people so that we can make the worship experience a beautiful thing, what it is supposed to be. And so, you know, there's nothing, in a sense, more discouraging than going to Mass on a Sunday with 20 people over 70 there. And yet, nothing against those people, but that's a long and a hard commitment for a priest to make when he has 200 people, you know, in another parish waiting for him to get there. And so we're looking at how can we do this better? And so we're beginning to look at ways that we can merge parishes, bring people together, bring people from parishes that are small to larger parishes, bring parishes that are kind of, you know, floundering in one way or another, the new blood of another group of people coming in, and really revitalize our parishes to let them be places where they really can encounter the Lord and one another and can worship God in a beautiful way with people and enough volunteers and organists and a choir, DREs, and all of the things that we need to run a parish. So many of our smaller parishes can't do that. They can't do it. And so we're trying to provide a better experience. It's very painful. It's causing us to lose a lot of people who have just said, okay, I'm going to the Protestant church. I'm not going to travel to the nearest Catholic church. I'm not. So it's very disheartening. And yet we're not going to give up, and we're going to keep encouraging people, and our young priests are ready for the task, and we're going to do the best we can.
So how about for yourself? A lot of times I think, you are an administrator, you're the leader. How do you decompress and, enjoy life? Kind of, I remember when you first came, and I think we did an interview, you talked about how you were a racquetball player. Now, I used to be a tennis player in the good old days. Those days are gone now. Can't run up and down a court anymore. So what kinds of things do you do to decompress?
Well, I did play a lot of racquetball, especially when I was in Denver. And then as I come to Sioux City, it wasn't as popular. And so I found a few places. And then the YMCA moved across the river, and they didn't build new racquetball courts. So I began to just exercise, and try to I'll get a little bit of exercise as often as I can. I like working in a small flower garden in my backyard. I like being outside. I like trimming bushes. And even though I have a great staff that helps me around my home, I love being outside, watering the lawn, and planting the flowers, watching them grow. That's very relaxing to me. And then watching movies, spending time with good friends that are around that invite me to dinner and not afraid to have a bishop at their home for dinner. So those are all helpful. Of course, I still keep in touch with my family, all nine of them. My brothers and sisters still back in Denver are waiting for me to come back when I show them how hot it is here and the humidity. And they say, well, that's why you need to come back to Denver. But they've had a hard time too, lately too. It's just as hot there. So, being by myself, able to pray, able to spend some time with the Lord, those are all refreshing and good things for me. I've always had the ability, no matter how bad anything was, put all my faith and trust in the Lord. And I say, Lord, you're going to carry me through this. And he's never let me down.
That's the best. So we're going to have some fun right now. Remember, I used to do Seminarian Speaks in the Globe, now the Lumen. And this give the listeners a little bit of insight into you. And don't think too hard on this. Pepsi or Coke?
Neither.
What would be your preferred beverage?
Water.
Okay, water. Oh, my gosh.
Maybe iced tea.
Okay, we'll go with iced tea. GMC or Ford?
I drive a Toyota.
Oh, Lord.
Do I have to make a choice of these two? Or?
No, absolutely. Okay. I think I did this once with there was some priest gathering, and I did this and did it all on myself because I was doing Seminarian Speaks, and I thought, well, maybe the priests want to know a little bit about me. And several times I digressed,
okay.
Which was then brought to my attention by some of the priests who are, you know,
so
happy.
So it's okay to digress.
You can digress, yes. Okay, the beach or the mountains?
Oh, I love them both, so I would... If California wasn't so crazy, you'd probably live in California where you have the mountains and the beach.
There you go. All right. Italian food or Mexican food?
I like them both. But since I spent many years in Italy, I love Italian food, especially carbonara.
Okay. How is your Italian?
Poor.
Poor?
Even though I had to go to class in Italian, the American ingenuity helped those who understood it to take notes and share it with those of us who couldn't do so well. So I made it through by the grace of God.
There we go. Apple or IBM?
I am not a techie, and I don't know anything about what's good or what's bad. I depend on my staff to help me.
You do have a tablet, though, right?
I do have an iPad.
iPad,
yes.
iPad. Yes. Okay. A Droid or an iPhone?
I have an iPhone.
Okay, good. And fries or chips?
I like them both. It depends on what I'm eating.
I've never heard so many diplomatic answers in my life. And, you know, we've had many conversations over the years. It, you know, as I was the editor of the newspaper, and there was a lot of things that we shared, you know, and making sure our readers knew what was going on. But what would you say is one thing about yourself that people might be surprised to learn?
Well, that I'm an introvert. And that I, it's very difficult for me to be outgoing. It really is. But I'd rather be alone in some ways and not have to go here or go there and meet people.
Thus the monk.
That's the
possibility,
monk coming out in
yes.
me. But by the grace of God, I've been able to do that. And, you know, even at gatherings in large parishes or at the bishop's dinner, for instance, it'll be so much easier to sit and just enjoy my meal. But I know I got to get up. I got to get up and go to every table and try to say, thanks for being here. How's your meal? And I know how important that is to people. So I've learned that with the grace of God that you can't be an introvert. You've got to be an extrovert and go out and bring the good news of Jesus with your smile, your conversation, your friendship to as many people as you can.
I find that astonishing because you so seem at ease, and especially when you mentioned the bishop's dinner, you go around to the tables and you always seem to know something about somebody and you personalize it, which I truly think that's a gift. So.
It is, and I'm so grateful for the Lord for his grace, the grace of ordination, I call it.
There you go. You know, we talked about a lot of great things, and I'm going to suck in Frank Sinatra here with regrets. I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. Listeners should be grateful I did not sing that, although I could have. And, you know, I too, you know, look back on my life, and yeah, I can think of a couple of regrets. But might you have one or two that you could share with the listeners?
You know, since I've been bishop, you know, I regret that I haven't been able to be everywhere in the diocese. And like I said, when I came, we had 178 parishes. It would have been great to visit every single one of them. I never got to do that. I got lots of confirmations coming together and people like that where I could see groups of parishes. But I kind of regret not being to every parish. I got to most of them and many of them, but there's still one or two. I can't Actually, maybe I have by this time reached everyone. I can't remember any that I haven't been to, at least briefly, for one reason or another. Other than that, you know, I really don't have any regrets. I've done the best I can with what the Lord has presented to me. I'm sure in some personnel situations, I could have been a little kinder and gentler to some of my brother priests, but in the end, I've always tried to do the best for them and for the diocese. So I'm just grateful for this wonderful time I've had in the Diocese of Sioux City, and look forward to whatever the Lord wants to do with me next.
And I guess that would be kind of the way we're going to wrap things up as you look to the future and whoever is going to step in. And isn't it sometimes humbling to think that you were one of the bishops of the Diocese of Sioux City?
It is. When I go out to the cemetery and look at the graves of my predecessors, I think, well, that's where I'm going to be. So it is humbling, but it's a great tradition. And it's, you know, I'm the seventh bishop of the Diocese of Sioux City. I would never in my fondest imagination would have imagined anything like this, but it's been a great, great blessing. And hopefully I've been able to help people grow in holiness. That's my whole desire is we all got to become saints, and I need a whole bunch of people to help me. But I'm so grateful that I've had the opportunity.
What advice might you give the next bishop when that phone call comes?
Say yes. It's a wonderful place. And you're going to learn to love it and never want to leave.
Good deal. Well, listeners, again, thank you so much for setting your dials to 88.1 FM, KFHC Ponca Sioux City, and KOIA Storm Lake. This show is Faith in Action. I'm your host, Joanne Fox. And my guest in the studio has been Bishop R. Walker Nicholas. We never even talked about that too much, the R being for Ralph. And I remember one of the first things I asked you in an interview was, well, what do your friends call you? And I remember what you told me. What did you tell me?
I don't know what I said then. I know when I met a friend by what they call me. My family calls me Nicky. High school was Nick. College was Walker. And then Father, Monsignor, and Your Excellency. That's me.
So many titles, so little time. But yes, you told me Nick. Your friends call you Nick, and I always thought that is so sweet.
But
and
remember, they called everyone in my family Nick, because we're all Nicholases. So
yeah.
Boy or girl, they called us Nick.
There you go. So I'd like to close the show, Bishop, again, if you would be so kind as to give us your apostolic blessing.
All right. I'm grateful to do that, and again, take this opportunity to thank Catholic Radio for the wonderful contributions they make to our diocese in so many ways. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to have a Catholic radio station in our diocese. And I know it takes a lot of people, a lot of money, a lot of support. So thank you, those of you who listen and support Catholic Radio. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you again, Bishop Nicholas. It's always a treat to chat with you and get caught up on our many long years of, we both. I consider my work a vocation as well. So
absolutely.
Again.
So thank you, Joanne, very much.
And listeners, I want to remind you that on behalf of my executive producer of this show, Ann Reed, and myself, that a faithful reaction is good, but faith in action is so much better. I want to thank again Mary's Choice for being a sponsor of this show. They're a pregnancy resource center here in Sioux City. And thank you again for listening, and God bless.